Saints of God at St. Mark's, it is wonderful to have you all here to worship once again, to come into the presence of our God today. We're going to be talking about marriage and divorce. So you came to the right place. It should be really fun. Lots of fireworks. And I fully expect to be in all kinds of trouble before the morning's over. Just understand, I love you all, and so does God. So if you don't get that right, just come talk to me, and we'll work it out, because we have a gracious, loving God who does not leave anybody in sin. He restores us all to himself. But here, the thing is this. At the beginning of the service, what I want to talk about is this. Our God, Jesus, is the perfect husband to his wife, the church. And that as we gather in his name, we know that we're coming with all kinds of sins and fallenness. But that perfect husband is the one that never stops forgiving. And that he loves his church, he loves his people, and he restores his people to himself all the time. It's what he does. And so as we gather this morning, we want to gather in the grace and love of the God who loves us. And so let us begin our service in the day, remembering the day that we were brought into this family of God through the gift of baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to set aside all distractions this morning. Any fears, anxieties, worries, anything that would pull us away from this moment, sitting here with you, listening to you. For you have the words of eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us confess our sins to God our Father. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before you of all sins. I have lived as if you did not matter, and as if I mattered most. Your name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let your love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt, and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. I am sorry for all of this and ask for grace. I want to do better. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Of Miracle. darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Good morning. My name is Brian Falls. I'm an elder here at St. Mark's. This morning, it is my privilege to share the first scripture reading with you all. From the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 1 through 18. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels, you crowned them with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, he says, "Here I am, and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For sure, it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Thus concludes our first scripture reading this morning.
Our sermon scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because of your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing the little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. At this time, we invite the children forward for our children's message.
Come on down, kids. How are we doing today?
Good.
Wonderful. How are you? Excellent. All right. So, today I have a question for you. How important are kids?
Super.
Super important? You think so? Well, tell me this. Why are kids really important?
Because
the grown-ups love them. Are you sure it's not because you're really good at doing chores? I mean, I bet it's because, Liam, I bet you're amazing at washing china. Have you tried that yet? I mean, it would be amazing, wouldn't it? You take really, really fragile dishes, and you get all the dirt off of them. Isn't that great? And then you dry them really carefully, and you put them in the cabinet without breaking them. Is this going to work really good for you? What do you think might happen, Zoe, if Liam decided to wash china?
Ouch.
You think there'd be a problem?
Yeah.
Yes, because why would he get poked? China doesn't have any sharp edges. Until you drop it on the ground. Yeah. And then once you break the china, then it's got lots of sharp edges, right? Yeah, and that's a problem. So the thing is, how about this? Maybe kids are so great because they're really good drivers.
No.
And so we should let you guys, the parents should sit in the back seat and let the kids drive, and you can take us every place we need to go. How's that going to work out?
The car may be parked inside the building.
The car would be parked inside the building? That's possible. Yeah, that would probably not be good. Probably not the reason either. So is it because you guys are able to do amazing things that parents can't do? That you guys are so valuable? Or is it just because you guys are valuable that we think you're so amazing, right?
Yeah,
here's the thing. Here's how valuable you guys are. When Jesus came to earth, Jesus, you guys remember who this guy is? He's God, right? He came to earth. Remember how long he was here? He was here for 33 years, but only 3 of them was he teaching people. So do you think his time really was important? He had a whole bunch of things to do in 3 years. And one day his disciples were trying to keep Jesus's time, keep Jesus on focus, keep Jesus on message and stuff. And they were trying to push kids away from Jesus because they figured it's not so important for Jesus to spend time with kids. It's more important for Jesus to spend time with the grown-ups, right? And what did Jesus say? Jesus even got mad at his disciples. Do you believe that Jesus would get mad at his disciples? He even got mad and he said, "Stop it. Let the little kids come to me." Because they are the example to all of us of how to be in the kingdom of God. You know why that means? You know why that is? Do you guys know you need help?
Yeah.
Is it surprising when you can't reach something? No, you just ask your parents and then they get it for you, right? And the thing about parents is sometimes they forget that they need help, especially when it comes to being a child of God. And so what Jesus is telling them is this. He's saying, not only are these children precious, but we need to look at them and understand that it is when we understand that we don't bring anything to this, that we're actually talking to God the way he wants us to be talking to him. Does that make sense? Very good. And tell me this. How precious are you to Jesus? What did Jesus do for you that makes you know that he loves you so much?
Love.
What did he do for you because he loves you? You think that was fun?
No.
Why did he do it?
Because
he loves you that much. Can we thank Jesus for that?
Yeah.
Let's thank Jesus for that. Dear Jesus, thank you for these wonderful children, and thank you for the great love that you have for all of your children. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much and for helping us and for forgiving our sins and for making us your children. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, little worship is next. Four-year-old through fourth grade can meet at the center aisle at the cross. And the rest of us, let's talk. All right, as I mentioned before, today we're going to be talking about divorce. And I can imagine that some of you are saying, Pastor Bob, are you sure you want to do this? To which my answer is, no, I am certain I don't want to do this. But here's the situation that I find myself in. This text has two parts, right? One part is on divorce. The other part is on how Jesus loves children. Now, it would be so much easier if I would just happen to be led by the Holy Spirit to teach on how Jesus loves children. After all, that's a sermon that will get me in no trouble whatsoever, right? The trouble is, that's what I did last time that I hit this text. And so now, when I hit this text again, the only reason I wouldn't pick the first part is if I'm just plain being a coward. Because what God tells me to do as your pastor is to teach you the entirety of Scripture, not just the parts that keep me out of trouble. So let's start. You ready for this? First thing we have to understand is this. God has a plan. And God's plan is perfect. It is wonderful. It is flawless in its perfection and simplicity. And it starts like this. The beginning of God's plan for marriage begins in Eden, right? When God is still creating, he created Adam and he said, "It is not good that man be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And now this helper suitable is a little different than all of the rest of creation, right? Because God didn't go out. God created Adam. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground and then breathed into him the breath of life. God could have gone out and said, "I'm going to do the same thing for Eve. I'm going to create another person completely separate from him in just the same way so that these two people will, and that's how I'm going to create a helper suitable for Adam." But that's not what he did. What God did is he took a chunk out of Adam. And think about that now. I mean, Adam was complete before. And now God takes from Adam a piece out of Adam and creates from that piece this helper suitable for him. Literally, his other half. You understand this? And what this did is it set up a situation in which we are walking around incomplete. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we are desiring and wanting to become complete with that other half. Now, does that mean everybody has to be married and that if you're not married, you're not a full person and all that? No, that's not what this is getting at. What this is getting at is what God's picture of marriage is. And the idea is this, is that when Adam and Eve were made, Eve was made from a part of Adam. And then the Bible says this, and this is why a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The parts that were separated are going to be put back together again, and in a way that only God can describe and understand completely, they are going to be rejoined together, and they are going to be a special and amazing holy whole put together again by God. And that is his plan for marriage. And that, as we say in every single wedding ceremony, right? What God has joined together, let no one. This is the perfect plan. Okay? This is what God desires. This is the image of his relationship with the church, that the church would be the bride of Christ and that Jesus would be the perfect husband for his wife and his wife would be the perfect wife for his husband for their husband, and that they would be one, that they would be together, that they would be unified, and that we would have a beautiful image for what the unity of Jesus and the church is. It is a beautiful thing. And this is God's perfect plan. Now let's talk about the world. The world's a messy place. Sin is not just a small bug. It is a serious corruption that has destroyed pretty much, it corrupted pretty much every facet of the lives that we live. Instead of us loving as God created us to love with selflessness, we love selfishly. You know? I always joke about the moms who like correct the children when they misbehave at Walmart because they want their child to be a good functioning human being and mature, and also because they're very embarrassing. You get this? I mean, this is the thing, is that everything is corrupted. I mean, some little bit, some a lot. And human relationships are devilishly difficult, don't you think? Raise your hand if you've not had any problems with human relationships. Good, we're all being honest. I can appreciate that. All right, so here's the thing. If we are having these kinds of problems in human relationships, and if marriage, that right marriage, that idea of what God desires is so important, then what are the kinds of things that are going to come from that knowledge? And well, one thing is, we're going to be very careful about getting married. I mean, isn't that an important thing? I mean, if marriage is this joining together of a man and a woman back into that one flesh, that this is your mate, that God puts you together with, and that you two are going to struggle through all the difficulties and tumultuous times and circumstances that life is going to throw at you, you know? I mean, you think you've got it figured out when you're like just married and no kids. It's because life is easy then. Then the kids come. Now you have something to fight about, right? I mean, and isn't that the way it is? Is that now we, that's like, how are we going to raise the kids? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And all of a sudden things get hard. And then the kids get older. And then there's more to fight about. And then they have opinions. And then parents like take sides. And then things get messy. And that's without any outside influences on the marriage. Right? Because there are outside influences on the marriage. There's pressures that are put upon people that you have to live up to this standard or that standard. And how do you make all that work? And things get more and more complex. And then there's that selfishness that just feeds into all of this. Who here has an easy marriage? Who here doesn't struggle? Who totally gets what I'm talking about. I mean, this is the reality. And what God says is this: I want you to struggle with it. It's hard. It's really hard. But I want you to struggle with it. I want you to sacrifice for one another. That's the love that I want you to practice in this marriage, that you will give of yourself, that you will sacrifice of yourself, that you will do what it takes to stay together in that relationship, because God wants marriage to stay whole. He doesn't want it to come apart. You get this? This is God's plan. And this is God's plan when it becomes into contact with the realities of sin in the world. Now, sin is pervasive. And as careful as you can be getting married, if you're not careful getting married, this is even harder, because now you can have a spouse that you're not connected with, that you're not in sync with, that you're going to really struggle with things. So be very careful with the getting married part. Unbelievably important. Know what you're getting into. Take the time. Don't get so tied up in romance that you overlook all the things that are going to become very difficult later. Be very intentional in this. But even if you are, the world is hard and sin is pervasive. And because there is sin in the world, sometimes the situations you find yourself in marriage are also evil. You understand how this goes? I love to teach this from the idea of the fourth commandment, right? The commandment on authority. And we're told that we need to obey our parents, and which also extends to our government, correct? So we're supposed to obey our government. Does God take that seriously? Yeah, he says, absolutely. He goes, I'm the one that put the government in charge. You obey the government as you would obey me. Perfect, right? What if the government tells you to do something wrong? What if the government tells you that you have to, in order to obey them, do something that is explicitly against God's desires for your life? What are you going to do? Well, now you are in a no-win situation, right? Now you're in a situation where if I obey the government, I am sinning. If I don't obey the government, I am also sinning. Is that fair? No, it is not fair. Get over it. This is life. Life is not always fair. And so what do? Well, Bible tells us on that one. If you are in a situation where the government or your authority tells you to do something that is objectively opposite of what God says to do, we must obey God rather than men. Just as Peter and John just said before the Sanhedrin when they were arrested, and the Sanhedrin said, stop preaching about this Jesus. And they said, we can't. We can't stop. This is what our God has told us to do. This is what we must do. And they said, we must obey God rather than men. Does that make sense? So when those situations arise, when you are in a situation where it's sin here and sin here, what do? You choose the lesser sin. Okay? Now that's not as helpful as you'd like me to be at this point, I'm sure. I mean, you'd like me to give you some kind of very clean lines and easy rule to follow. But the thing is this. If you're in a situation where your health, your safety, your physical safety is at risk, is it honoring God's temple, your body, to stay in a situation where you are being abused? If your children are in danger, is that a place where God wants you to stay? You understand what I'm saying here? And now, here's the thing. I want you to understand this. God's not taking this lightly. In the text for today, look what he says. He says, if you get divorced and remarried, you are committing adultery against each other. So now, here's the thing. Back to Old Testament law, what's the punishment for adultery? What is it? Stoning. How big of a deal is that? Okay, I'm not letting you off the hook here. This is not like easy stuff. This is not like, you know what, if it gets uncomfortable, don't worry about it. It's not such a big deal. No, it is a big deal. But sometimes staying there is worse than leaving. Now, how hard are you going to fight for this? Knowing that for God, it's kind of like death. I mean, this is like a serious thing. This is like something that really is not God's plan, right? How hard are you going to fight for your marriage? You know what I'm saying? Are you going to try absolutely everything possible to work it out so that there's not going, that you don't have to go that way? Are you going to resist it with everything that you could, all your creativity and all of your mind? Well, yeah. I mean, this is a big deal. But even God, even in the Old Testament when laws were harsh, right? Even in the plan that God gave us, he said this, because of human weakness, because sin is in the world, because people aren't always able to fix things and be able to be married, this is a thing that is real. Divorce. It's not the plan. It's just permitted because of the depth of how much sin has corrupted people. You understand? Because sometimes people just simply can't make it work. And I don't say that lightly. I'm not saying that as in, like, as soon as it becomes hard, get a divorce because we just can't make it work. I'm saying that after everything has been tried, all things have been done, you can truly look yourself in the mirror and say, I have done everything in my power to fix this, and I cannot. At that point, you're choosing the only other thing that's left. I never want anybody to say that it's okay to get a divorce. It is never okay. It is always against God's plan. It's just sometimes necessary. Now, I am certain that there's people here today that have been divorced that didn't necessarily understand all this or didn't necessarily, that you might not be able to look yourself in the mirror and say, I did absolutely everything I possibly could have done to prevent my divorce. So where does that leave you? You know what that means? You're a sinner, just like me. You understand? And the thing is like God has an answer for sin. Now, the answer for sin is not denial. The answer for sin is not saying what I did was justified and that it wasn't a sin. The answer for sin is to bring our sin to the cross of Christ, to lay it at the foot of God, and to receive the forgiveness that Jesus earned on the cross for us. The way back is grace. It's the only way back to God. It's the only way that ever existed back to God. It's the only way we could approach God in the first place. We didn't get to God by doing everything right the first time we came to him. That we came because he forgives us and gives us grace. And that's the way back for every sin, including the sin of divorce. And that we are received by the God of grace. And that he brings us back into his family. You ever have a kid who does really stupid things? Anybody have a boy? Okay, we got it. All right, so the thing is that you get a boy and you got a kid and they're not risk adverse. What's the opposite of that? Anyway, the thing is that, and so you tell your child, listen, I don't want you to go play out in this like construction area. There's stuff in there that could hurt you, right? And so, do your children listen all the time? They're working on it, right? But they go out and they go into the dangerous place and they manage to get themselves hurt. And then they cry out and they say, Dad, Mom, help me. Now, what is your heart toward your child? When your child goes out and goes against the rules and hurts themselves, who's responsible for that? They don't deserve your help. Forget it. Leave them. No, it's never what we do. Never what we do. Because we love our children, we will go into the dangerous situation and we will get our child out of that dangerous situation. We will make sure they get whatever medical care they need, and then we'll have a little word of prayer about a disobedience. But we are going to go and love our child. We will never leave them alone because we love them and they are that one's mine, right? If we who are sinful go and pick the person up and bring them back and reunite them with ourselves and help them with their wounds and help them to heal from the damaging situation they put themselves in, if we who are a mess can do this, don't you think God has that same heart? And here's the worst thing that can happen in the situation of a divorce is that one of the people would feel so guilty about the fact of the divorce that they would wander away from the church and the faith, that they would lose their faith, that they would feel unloved and unaccepted in any way because of sin. Because that is not the heart of God. And it's not the heart of God's church. We love sinners because otherwise this place would be empty. Do you understand what we're dealing with here? We have a God that I really truly do believe that we will spend the rest of our life plumbing the depths of his love for us. That when he gives us his law, he gives us his law because he knows how painful it is to go outside of that law. That law is there as a loving, protective hedge around our lives so that we don't go into places that are going to hurt us. But when we disobey and walk into those areas, he will love us back again every single time. Never run away from the love of God. Never let the devil whisper in your ear and tell you, ha, you sinned. God could never love you now. That's purely out of his mouth. God loves you. Understand it. Accept it. Receive it and live it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you have, that your love just doesn't end. No matter the world we live in, no matter the sins we fall into, no matter the choices we make, no matter the mess we make of our lives, Lord, you continue to love us with a perseverance, Lord, with a consistency that we just don't understand all the time. Lord, I pray that you would continue to send your Spirit to work in our hearts and minds so that we can understand, so that we can receive it, and so that we can live in the grace that you give us. Thank you, Jesus, for your incredible love. In your name we pray. Amen.
Forever and ever.
Please stand as we profess our shared faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. All right, and I just want to note, we do have some of those shoeboxes available on a display just over there. We don't have the labels yet, though, but we're pretty sure we'll have them in time. When you would bring those shoeboxes back, we'll have a label for you to put on them so it gets the right age and boy or girl. Please stand as we continue with the prayers of the day. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your forgiveness and your grace. Grace that you gave to us. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You have given us this gift that we do not deserve, and each day we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you help us to resist the lies of the devil. The lies that say that you won't love us because of what we've done. Help us instead to seek your truth and your light. To know that you are our Heavenly Father. And your desire is to have a relationship with us, as messy as we are. Lord, I pray for all those who are struggling with mental illness. Again, in this broken world, there's so many lies, so many things that would pull us away from you. So, Lord, I pray that you would give them strength and help them to see your light. As well, Lord, I pray that you be with all those who mourn the loss of loved ones who've lost the fight to mental illness. Pray that you would give them your comfort and your strength in these dark times. Pray especially for those who were loved ones of the individual who took his life from Eureka High School. Grant them your peace and your joy. Lord, I pray that you be with all those who will receive gifts from Operation Christmas Child. I thank you that we get to participate in your love and your goodness by sharing with those who have needs in this way. I pray that all the children who would receive boxes might come to know you, and not just them, but also their families as well, Lord, that they would know of your goodness and your love and your care. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Spinning. Peace.
has set my feet upon a
Please stand. And now may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior strengthen and preserve you in the true faith to life everlasting. Depart from his table with peace. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. Amen.
I believe I overcome.
Please have a seat. First of all, I want to dismiss the children to go to Sunday school at this time. If you guys head to the back, Miss Lauren will take you to the places you must go. The rest of us. I got a few announcements for you today. First of all, Denise is starting her Bible study. What is it on? Denise, where are you?
Crazy love.
Crazy? Well, that makes sense. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, no, the thing is, Crazy Love is going to be the Bible study Denise starting today in room 106. I'll be in here teaching on the Christian response to transgenderism. So I'm not done with controversial topics, so stick around. You can watch me squirm. It'll be great. Anyway, what else we got going on? We got, Betty McMullen is turning 95 on Wednesday. Betty, can you stand up? Can we sing? Can you sing happy birthday? No, don't worry about it. We'll just do it. Ready? Let's sing. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Betty. Happy birthday to you. We love you, Betty. We love all of you on your birthday, but she's 95. Come on. Anyway, so let's see here. What else we got going on? Club 456 meets today from noon to 1:30 in the gym, and you're welcome to bring friends to this. If you didn't bring any, go back and get some. What else is there? Next week, we're going to have Wade Weibrecht is going to have some flu vaccines for us. So, and you don't need a reservation. He'll sit down and he'll poke your arm. It'll be great. It's a fun time. I did mention the Operation Christmas Child. Normally we get about 100 boxes out of here, that's good. That's excellent. Yeah. But this is something that you can use action teams for. I don't know if you guys know that or not. This is a service project that you're putting together boxes for a mission trip. So those boxes can cost about $50 a piece to put together, I think, is what my wife has told me in the past. We're going by my memory here, so, whatever. But the thing is that if you put in an action team that's $250, you can make five. And you can get your grandkids, your kids involved, shopping for them and stuffing these things. And you can pray over the boxes and pray for the kids who are going to receive it. You can pray for their faith and their future. We can do a lot here. So I just want to encourage you, if you have questions about how to do action teams and how to get one or whatever, I am happy to answer those questions. And you guys all have my cell phone number, right? So no excuses. All right? Very good. Blessings, folks. With that, I think that's everything I have for you today. God's blessings on your day, and live in his love.